God has created victory for us. Yeah. So we just hope that we all have that kind of attitude this morning about what God has for us today. And musicians can go ahead and be seated. And some hadn't made it in just yet a little while ago. So just to reannounce the meeting coming up with Brother Benjamin Norrod, May 9th and 10th, that's a Saturday night and Sunday morning. And just want to have a full rounded weekend, I guess, of service, and just believe that God will provide whatever needs we have that weekend, take care of those things for us. He always does. And so that's what I told Brother Ben. I said, I'd like to have a nice, fully rounded weekend of services for the saints, plenty for them to partake of, and he said I kind of like that thought, you know, the way I said that. I said, well, that's good, because that's really what I'd like, is to give a good heavy dose of whatever the Lord has for us that weekend. So we want to look forward to that. You'd be praying about that, and which is just a couple of weeks down the road. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Today, I want to title this, The Perfect Sacrifice. And we believe God has a perfect sacrifice.
Amen.
And so, as always, I've mentioned this several times, I want to share things with you that, obviously, things the Lord would give to me, but I want to share things with you that would help you where the rubber meets the road, so that it would help you fight tomorrow's battles. And today's battles, if you have any today. God is not a respecter of persons, neither is Satan. So God wants to bless you today, and Satan wants to hinder you today.
Right.
But anyway, I want you to be able to take something that would help you fight the battles that you're going to fight tomorrow. So the perfect sacrifice, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's begin reading at verse 17. Paul speaking, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray our hearts to him. Lord, we come to you this morning, as always, Lord, with the thankfulness in our heart for the provisions, the day that you've given us, the health you've given us in our bodies, and time and a place that we can come and be in your presence. We know, Lord, that where two or three are gathered, you are here. You promised that would be the case, Lord, and so we know that you're here. So we ask God that right now, during this service, Lord, that we would be quickened, that we might recognize your presence, recognize your word and the things that you have for us this day. We know that you're the great shepherd of your sheep, Lord. And so we want to yield ourselves this morning, let you just come and speak and feed and do that which you desire this morning, Lord. We commit this service into your hand, every burden on every heart, every need. We just commit it to you now. Ask God that you'd come and go beyond the measure of man and do only that which you can do. And Lord, we'll recognize that it's you, and we'll give you the praise and honor and glory that you deserve in all these things. And as always, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, as always. We probably couldn't say that enough. Thank God for everything that he's provided for us. And being a minister, I wouldn't say it's easy, but I will tell you this. It's not easy. My brother Daniel or anyone else could tell you that. But I will also tell you that because God loves you, it makes it a whole lot easier.
Amen.
Because God has chosen men that he put the gifts of fivefold ministry, he calls them to that. And his purpose to do that is not to take a man and make him become something lifted up or something like that. When God called fivefold ministry and put the gifts of the fivefold ministry in his church, he did that for you. He was thinking of you. And so that's what it's all about. And if we always will remember that it's him, we'll always just make sure that it's him that does anything. If there's anything good that happens among us, I don't care what it is, if anything good happens among us, not one of us can take credit for it, including me. But we can give him credit for it.
Amen.
You say, Brother Tony, you said exactly what was on my heart. It's because he caused me to say it. It's because I might be coming along thinking about something, but the next sentence that I'm going to say, I don't come up with it myself. Mm-hmm. He gives it to me. You see what I'm saying? And if he shuts up, then I have to shut up. And so it's just like we've heard mentioned so many times, this microphone is mute until someone speaks through it. And that's the way Brother Branham, he believed that with that gift he had, that if God didn't speak through him, as marvelous as that gift was, if God didn't speak through him, well, he'd just be just as mute as this microphone. And we're all that way.
Right.
So as long as we remember that, and yet in the midst of God coming and working among us, there's a certain blessing and recognition that comes among us that we realize. And it's a blessed thing for God to work through us. And we want to remember that. We want to seek after more of God working through us and ministering and do whatever it is. And even you on your job or in your home, whatever it may be, you want that. But you also, we want to encourage everyone just to remember that it's he that does it. He can, if he wants the world to turn upside down tomorrow, he will. He'll do it. See, he knows how to do it. If you don't want that to happen, it won't. And so I say that because I know that I can see the Lord working in our midst. And I know it's Satan's job to make people miss things that God does, but God's good at letting us know anyway the things that he has for us and the things he's doing. And so that wasn't on my notes. It just came to mind to say those things. But I think if we just remember that the Lord is the one behind everything that happens that's good then we'll have the right mindset toward it. The perfect sacrifice. You know, in the message, we call it the message, and sometimes you've probably heard this, but we call it the message, but you know, it's always been the message. When Moses came into Egypt and said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," he was preaching the message.
Right.
You know, and so we don't have anything any different than they did, except it's further down the line. It's got further revelation of what God was going to do. God had a program from start to finish, and it wasn't just a bunch of looked like spaghetti, you know, all mixed up. God had there's a beginning and there's an end, and there's a progress of what he's doing. And so, and all that's always been the message. And God is the I am God, not that I was or the I will be, but he's the I am. And so the message for us, we call it that, but the message in this day unfolding to the stage that it's in now, that a great portion of scriptures, a great portion of heaven, because heaven consists of the Word, a great portion of heaven has been committed to the bride of Christ in the revealing of it. And because of that, we have this terminology that we use a lot that has been spoken many times, and I used it last week, and that is that we get to go back into the mind of God. We use that phrase. And so just to speak about that just for a moment, going into the mind of God, being something that the message in this hour has provided for us, that concept and the ability to do that, it takes us and allows us to go back and not just, you know, see the letter of the word and that sort of thing. But what we're saying is it gives us the ability to go back by revelation and go into God's thinking and to understand more about what it is that God meant by the things that he wrote, the things he said, the things that he's done. Because I can say something to you, but if you don't catch the thought behind what I'm saying, you're going to miss what it is really that I'm wanting done or what I'm referring to. So you could have the spoken word, the physical word, but unless the thought is transferred to, then you might get the wrong interpretation of it.
Right.
But you see, when we by divine move of God in this day to open up so many mysteries and actually bring the Spirit of God upon the church, the bride, in such a way that now he equips her with the ability through all that what's going on to go back into the mind of God, so we can catch the original thought of God, not just what was spoken. But we can catch the original thought of God and find out really what God had in his mind and what he had in his heart to do. And so we have that among us today. And so now I want to share with you, which you know this, but in God's mind, there's so many things we could talk about that, but there was one thing with this, what's on my heart to share today. And that is that in God's mind, before the world was, he had a bloody lamb. You could go into the mind of God and you could say, now what is that there for? Why is there a lamb in God's mind? If he's this God of love and all these things, and so you just kind of have to use your imagination, but you could go there and you could say, why does God have a bloody lamb in his mind? And so, you know, time really doesn't mean anything to God. I know he works in time with us, but God is not a creature of time. He's not subject to time. And it really doesn't mean a whole lot to him in that fashion, just in the capacity of how he measures things out to you and I. But, you know, natural typing, spiritual things, science breaking into things, you know, that science is just the study of the way things work. And so good, true science will always, if it's you know, plays out and comes to the end of what it's studying, once it comes to truth, it'll always have to point to God. It'll always have to, because if it's real science doesn't take all this, it finds the facts. And so the end of science will eventually come to this situation where they have to prove God, and they are. They're getting smart enough nowadays that they are having to break the traditional atheistic mold. They're reaching so far now that the numbers and the studies and the things that they can do is adding up, and they're beginning to realize that there's got to be something different than what Darwin said and those sort of things. And so for a long time they were in denial, but it's like a mass exodus, from what I understand, of scientists that are changing now to what they call intelligent design. And that's not what I want to talk about this morning, but in speaking that time really has... God really doesn't have a whole lot of use for time, I don't guess you could say. He's not subject to it. But just to kind of put some things in perspective, we know from the message that other dimension that you and I desire to go to, that we desire to live in, is a faster dimension than this one.
Right.
And we could say, well, I'm not really sure what that means, and faster, but I can tell you that Brother Branham gives the example one time about being in the woods and praying with his back up against a tree, and he's praying, and he's trying to explain how vision or how these things work, and he says, you know, I might, and he's just giving an example. He said, I'd be in the woods praying, my back up against a tree, and he said, I'd hear off at a distance a voice, real faint, and that voice would say, 2 times 2 is 4. 2 times 2 is 4. Brother Ben said it would get closer, faster, and louder. 2 times 2 is 4. 2 times 2 is 4. 2 times 2 is 4. And he said eventually it would come to the place that it would break into a vision.
Right.
Now, I don't know why he explained it that way, but I know what it means to me. It kind of helps me to understand that dimension where all these things are going on, that the Word of God is so prevalent that it is a faster dimension. And all things known of God is in that dimension. And so anything out there in the mind of God, anything that's in the Word of God, because everything was created by the Word, anything that's in there, if God wanted to take that and show it to a prophet, then that prophet could see anything that happened anywhere at any time. Because all that exists in the mind of God.
Right.
right? And so, so if you look at it, you think about this. The scriptures talk about in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, talking about the body change. And I don't know, what is a twinkling of an eye? What is that? I mean, you know, you say, well, it's the light that flashes or whatever in somebody's eye, but it depends on how long the light flashes to how long the twinkling is, right, if that's what it is. But I heard years ago, and I don't know if it's true, but I heard years ago that General Electric had done a study, and they had determined that a twinkling of an eye was 11/100 of a second. And so I don't know if that's true, but let's just assume that it's something kind of like that for a moment. And if that dimension is faster, and God wants to rapture us and take us into that dimension, and He wants that dimension to come down and us to get caught up with that, then I just want to kind of put a few things in perspective on that. The fastest thing for a long time to science that they knew of was light, speed of light. It's approximately 186,000 miles per second, and which is ridiculously fast if you think of it in human terms. I forget how many times you could go around the Earth at the equator, many times a second, because of the speed of light. And so they use that. Even Einstein, when he come along with E equals mc squared, that C in there stands for constant, that's the speed of light. And it's somewhere around 186,000 miles per second. When radio waves travel from your cell phone to the cell tower, it's approximately that fast. It's a little bit slower, I think. And even as signals go through wires, it's a little bit slower, but it's close to the speed of light. So it's very fast, 186,000 miles a second. And that's what science believed for a long time, but now I understand, and I haven't done a study on this, but I've been told that they have determined that there's something faster than that, and I don't know what they call it, but it's the speed of light squared. So that'd be 186,000 times 186,000. Right? So whatever that number comes out to be. And this is not a science class for you this morning. I'm going somewhere with this. And so if you take that number, I've used it on the calculator, and it's a huge number. And if you take that number, now it's 186,000, so if you have 186,000 miles, times 186,000 miles, that's a lot of miles. And so if you took that number and you said, okay, what if God was going to rapture every person on the face of the earth right now, about 7 billion people, close to 7 billion people? And if every one of those people were 1 mile apart, which I don't know that you could get that many people that many miles apart on the earth. I don't know that it would work. I didn't try it to see. But the point I'm getting at is if you had 7 billion people and they were that far apart, 1 mile apart each, and that dimension, which is science now says is 186,000 miles times 186,000 miles. If the dimension of God was just that fast, it can be as fast as He wants it. But if it was that, and God got ready to come and say, it's time for me to come and personally visit each one of my people and rapture their body. Did you know that He could visit every person on the face of the earth and do it 5 times in 1 second? If that dimension is that fast. Well, 5 times in 1 second, that is 0.2 seconds. Okay? 0.2 seconds. In 0.2 seconds, that dimension could come and could go to Brother Daniel, could go to his sons, to go to this sister, that sister, and could pass over every person on the face of the earth and only take 0.2 seconds to do it. So now you begin to realize, how long is it going to take God to do this? It's not going to take very long when it comes time for Him to rapture our bodies. Amen. And so I said all that to tell you that with God, everything that was way off over here at the end of time and everything was at the beginning of time and everything in between is all current reality with God. There is no time with Him. It's just as real before His face as anything. And so therefore, when He had His plan all laid out, He didn't have to stop and stumble and worry about everything along the way and the problems His children are going to have along the way. God had in His mind the end from the beginning. Amen. And so you find out that if there was going to be any problems in this earth for God's children before that for God, the solution to that problem would be ever present with Him. Wouldn't be something He'd have to put off in the distance or something like that. Now, here in time, it has to play out. But I'm saying, in the mind of God, He didn't have to wait. He didn't have to stand around and go, well, I wonder what this is. You know, how are we going to work this out? And so you find out that before Satan ever come along, God had a solution. In the mind of God, he had a solution for what Satan was going to do to humanity. And it's just as real and present right now. So God is the I Am. Because, well, after all, it only takes him 0.2 seconds to travel around and touch everybody on the earth. I would consider that pretty much infinite and no limitations with time. So I can't even touch with words what it really is. But I'm trying to give you a perspective of God's not limited here.
Amen.
And he wasn't limited with time. So he just threw the whole thing every 0.2 seconds. The whole plan of redemption goes past him, and he's got it all worked out. So if you know, just kind of being ridiculous, but if the Holy Spirit came and blessed Sister Crystal right here, and then he went to move on to the next person, and he wasn't going to be back to touch Sister Crystal again with his presence, And he was going to touch every person on the face of the earth. And before he got back, and Satan attacked her right as the Holy Spirit left, the longest that he could even try to do anything would be less than 0.2 seconds before God would be back to her rescue. God's not even limited to that.
Right.
But you see what I'm saying? He would be just like that. So there is no limitations with God. There is plenty of limitation with Satan because he's not a creator. And so you'll find out that when we go and we look and say, well, why did God have in his mind? The reason why God had in his mind a bloody lamb was because the end and what he had prepared for the end. It was there at the beginning. It was there long before Satan ever come along. That's why God had a bloody lamb in his mind. And so in talking this morning about the perfect sacrifice, if you remember the requirement that God has for atonement. There's a lot of things we could probably say, but I'm just going to point out what comes to mind this morning. But it had to be an innocent life. It had to be a life that was not sinful, a life that was innocent, that wasn't guilty. And it had to be, these are some of my thoughts, it had to be a life that was teachable, a life that could be led. Because the reason why, you see, when Cain and Abel, they offered their sacrifices, and Cain had the fruits of the ground and that sort of thing, I can imagine that what Cain would have brought, knowing the way that Satan works in beauty, and how he must have anointed Cain to work in beauty, I can imagine that the flowers and whatever it was that Cain put on that altar, it would be the most beautiful array of fruits and vegetables and flowers that nobody today probably could have done it. You know, I'm just saying it was probably the best and most beautiful thing, and it would have been very appeasing to the eye.
Right.
But you see, God could not accept. And you can say, well, those vegetables had a life in them. All those things had a life. They did. But God couldn't accept it no matter how beautiful it looked because it was the wrong kind of life. That life could not come back upon humans to be atonement. And neither could the life of an animal, but God permitted the life of a slain animal by typology because it was leaning toward the life of a Lamb of God. He allowed that to be temporarily through that as just kind of covering the sins for a while and not taking them away, but just in typology. And so this fruits and vegetables wouldn't work. But it had to be an animal life. It had to be a life of one that was innocent. It had to be a life that was teachable, one that could be led, because God's purpose was, ultimately, this lamb that was accepted when Abel offered it upon the altar, ultimately, that was speaking of the nature of Christ who would come. And God's choice was for that nature, when it was put out, to come back upon you and I. So it had to be a life that could come back upon you and I. And if he wanted to come back on you and I, it would have to be teachable.
Right.
It'd have to be something that could be led.
Right.
And it'd have to be something that was innocent, something that didn't have a rough nature about it, didn't have a nature that was going to lash out at people or something like that. So that's why God chose that kind of nature. It had to be an innocent life and one that could be led. And so, of all the great animal natures or beast natures, whether it was an eagle or a lion or whatever it was, of all the natures that God could have put and said it must be this kind to be in atonement, to be the atonement, he chose the lamb. He didn't take the strength of a lion or what he would have in an eagle or something like that. He didn't take those and put that upon us. That wasn't his plan. His plan was to overcome sin and to come and live in you and I and overcome sin in our lives through the nature of a lamb, an innocent life. And so we find out that life had to have certain characteristics about it. And you can be very critical and say, well, what are you going to do with a lamb? You know, if we want a king, we want him to come like a roaring out of heaven like the Jews thought Jesus was going to do and come and just maybe with a giant spear and stick it through every Roman and sling them off into the sea and set up the kingdom for Israel. But that's not the way he came. He came in humility, lowly, meek, riding on a donkey. Amen. And so that's the way he came. And so it was that kind of life that was to come that God chose for redemption. And I'm taking this somewhere this morning, so you just bear with me. So here's a perfect life. If it's what God chose, it's a perfect life, and it's innocent, teachable, leadable. We know about the sermons of the dove leading the lamb. And that life, being innocent, was to be snuffed out. It was to be taken, the life taken from that animal, and to be snuffed out for the atonement of man, the atonement of God's children because of the fall. And so that, you know, maybe that seemed a little bit odd to Cain. But we know that Abel had revelation, the scripture said, by faith. So he had a revelation of why he was doing what he was doing. And I don't want to get on to the end of that this morning. But so you find out that this life, it couldn't be a life that was everybody loved and, oh, this is wonderful, and accepted. It had to be a life that once it was identified, that it had to be rejected. And that rejection had to take place before full atonement could come upon the person who that lamb or that sacrifice was for. It had to be rejected. Do you realize if Jesus Christ had not been hung on Calvary, we would be in our sins. That precious life that hung there had to be smitten, had to be snuffed out for you and I, or we would be in our sins still. And so we know that that's the case. And so that life had to be snuffed out for fallen man. Now, I don't know if any of you have done much studying or much looking into things, but pretty much, as far as I understand, every people around the world that's ever been, everyone that's on earth right now, somehow, in some degree, they may not understand things like you and I do about true atonement. But every one of them, in some form or fashion, know that there has to be some sort of suffering involved in atonement. All peoples everywhere has a desire in them to worship God. They just, a lot of them don't know how to worship Him. They don't know Him to be what we know Him to be. And so even the angels that were kicked out of heaven, they would like to get back. So every one of them has a desire to have acceptance from God. And every one of them understand to some degree that there has to be some sort of suffering. But what they fail to miss, and it just takes a move of God for anybody to understand this. What it takes, yeah, there's suffering that has to be involved, but they need to realize that God provided that suffering. And so what so many religions do, they do just like Adam and Eve did there in the garden. When they realized they were sinners, they realized they were naked, they went into action to try and provide a way to make it to where they could stand before God.
Right.
So they went out and they got some fig leaves or some sort of leaves and put together to hide themselves. And of course it didn't work. And so when that happened, God come along and he made coats of skin. And so this is indicating to us that botany life wouldn't work. It had to be a life of something that was innocent, that was snuffed out, and it wasn't going to be plants and animals. And I believe that's why Cain and Abel had that situation played out. Abel had a revelation, Cain did not.
Right.
Abel realized that, hey, the coach's skin, that the story was, is that God didn't accept that botany life. He didn't accept those leaves. So it couldn't be that. But what God gave mom and dad was some coats of skin. So it must have had something to do with that. So maybe his revelation was something like that. And so he went in that direction and Cain didn't have that. And so all people pretty much know that there is some sort of suffering. But the problem it is they generate their own idea of what that suffering needs to be. They generate their own idea of how what the process is for atonement for man. That's what they do. And so, you know, so many of the heathens and what more, they have sacrifices. They have animal sacrifices. Some of them have human sacrifice. We know that. You read about it in the scriptures. And you know, throughout history, they, you know, even not even over in Europe, but even down here in Central America, South America, human sacrifice. All those things are there because man knows that he needs to be back and he needs to have fellowship with God and have God's wrath appeased. So in other words, all man knows that he's missing something somewhere.
Right.
So all man knows he's sinners. So they try to get back to God and they generate their own ideas, just like Adam and Eve generated their own, and it didn't work, and it won't work. But what they need to realize is that God provided that true sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. And so they have animal sacrifice, human sacrifice, even the Catholics, the Catholic Church, you know, there's a lot of things that you have to do, suffering and, you know, crawling up the steps, way up huge stacks of steps and all the different things they do. Because in there they teach and the way they believe in their system is that if you'll suffer enough yourself for your grandma or whoever's in purgatory, if you'll suffer, or if somebody here will suffer, somehow that'll bring blessing over there for yourself or for someone else that's gone off. And so the suffering part they got right. But there's no amount of broken glass or steps that we could crawl up, no amount of Hail Marys or anything else that we could do that can buy our atonement. It won't work. And there's no amount of any of those things that we can do that can enhance our atonement. Right? When God picked out the perfect sacrifice, in it was not all these other things. It was perfect in itself, and it was something God chose, a life that he chose, a nature that he chose, and that's the kind of nature he wants to put back upon you and I. That's the life of atonement, and that life was to be snuffed out for you and I. That suffering that was to take to redeem humanity was all going to be right in him and not in someone else or in some other way. And so, every one of those different religions, and they're trying to get back into favor with God. But you see, God chose another route. When Adam and Eve chose the covering, and that's what the word religion means. It means covering. I mean, you could get all kinds of other definitions if you look it up, but that's really what it means. It's a covering, to cover one's sins. And so Adam and Eve made their own covering. And God had to reject it. A man-made covering, a man-made denomination, a man-made system, whatever you want to call it. If it's man-made instead of God-sent, then it's not going to work. God won't accept it. And so that's just the bottom line of it. Now, we come along, and this is true. It's not just because Brother Brim said this, but when you look at man, in a message called Christianity versus Idolatry, you find out that Brother Branham goes through the description of this very clearly, that in idolatry, that you take a people and they have an idea in their mind what their God looks like. They have an idea about who he is and what his nature is. Now, saints, if it hasn't been revealed to them somehow, how would they know that? By divine revelation. So they'd come up, we'd all come up with a different idea if we didn't have the Holy Spirit leading us in truth. So they come up with all kinds of things, but they have an idea. Maybe a bunch of them, they disagree and they wind up, but they have a consensus among them and say, you know what? This is what our God looks like. And so what they do is they build an image. They construct something out of wood or out of stone, and they fashion it in a form that they believe represents that God. They fashion it in a way that they believe that this looked like him and that he would be pleased to be represented in that. So they, but the point I'm getting at is, from their mind, what they think it is, there's a way that seemeth right to man, right?
Right.
But the end of it is death. They take the ways that seems right to them, they fashion, they create, they form. So there's a man-made creation there that they think looks like their God. And they begin to worship through that creation of their own creation. And they actually believe that God comes down, inhabits that image that they've created. And they actually believe. They'll prostrate themselves before it. They pray to it. They sacrifice to it. And they go through all this atonement and all this stuff. And they believe that God speaks to them out of the image, that the very image that they've created, something that's a concoction of their own mind. They put that before them and they believe that God comes and speaks through that.
Right.
And Brother Branham, I believe, if I remember correctly, he said, and I don't doubt that they don't hear something from
right.
that.
Right.
So in other words, they could get so caught up in their own creation, their own efforts of trying to appease God, that they could actually get to the place where they really are seriously convinced that God speaks to them out of that system,
right.
or out of that creation. And that is idolatry.
Amen.
Why? Because they formed something that's not what God created to begin with. When God extended the hand of grace to save man, they didn't take that method. They went with something else. And so, when God, you find this in Hebrews, or in Romans, when man rejects God, all he has to do is take his hands off of man. And the very thing that man will do, well, he'll go right straight to idolatry just as fast as he can. He'll go right straight to dishonoring his body, their bodies among themselves, men and women. Right. You understand what it says? They'll go right straight to doing that, and it's just simply that God just takes his hands off of them and leaves them to their own devices.
Right.
Because all that's in them.
Right.
That's all in the fall. It's already there. So you see, we've got to have Holy Spirit intervention in our lives to keep us on the straight pathway.
Right.
Because if he isn't doing it, guess what? We're all going to go all kinds of different directions. Man's going to do that. And so it's very important that God be the one to lead us and guide us into the things that are truth. And so when Brother Branham explains that, and I think about that, that's every denomination out there. They create a church system that they think God is pleased with, and they think God will come down, and they really believe God's going to speak to them out of that, and they honor that system, and they sacrifice their lives and everything they can to that system, believing that God will speak to them out of it. And actually, they are convinced that God speaks to them out of that. But the problem is, it's a man-made system.
Right.
And it's not exactly what God created. Oh, the heathens, they're trying to worship God. And so is all the denominational people. And I'm not speaking, I know that God's got people scattered all over.
Right.
And he can save people even out of a Catholic church. He can save a person because, you know, it's not, you know, you're not saved because you're Methodist. You're not lost because you are either. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
You're saved because you have a revelation of Jesus Christ and you're following that. It just so happens that in this hour, I believe that truth, full truth, will tell you that you've got to break away from the chains of those things, from a lot of the systems of man, in order to be able to follow God. And so, I'll say this. Is it possible that in this message, in this hour, that we could create in front of us, that men could create an image of what they believe God, this is all about? This is all what it's about, how God's coming to us today, and this is what's going on. Is it possible that we, in our desire and our zeal to serve God, but yet by not listening to the instructions that have been given to us, that we could form something and we could say, this is how it is, and if you're not approaching God through this, you're not going to get to Him. And He comes and He speaks to us, and could it be that that could happen? And the answer is yes.
Amen.
Absolutely. The answer is yes, it could happen, and it has happened in many forms and many fashions. So, it just, as Brother Ram said, Christianity versus idolatry. But you see, in all that, God chose a provided place of worship. God's chosen place of worship. God chose it. And regardless of how many efforts man does any other way, there's still a perfect sacrifice.
Yeah.
There's still one that God said he would use to be the blessing to man. And man needs to recognize that. You find out that when it comes time for a man, in, say in the Old Testament, when it comes time for man to choose a sacrifice. So, you know, he's got sin, and he's got to go up before the high priest and offer a sacrifice that can take away his sins. Now, I want you to think about this yourself, in yourself. Because you want God's favor. Right? You want God's favor on your life. And saints, every day you're going to choose something that you're going to present as your sacrifice. And this is the concept I want to come to this morning. It comes time for this man to take and to choose a sacrifice, choose a lamb to take. And of course, the lamb would have to be searched all over and be a lamb without spot, without blemish, be something very good. And he would take that lamb and take it up to the high priest. The high priest would look it over. And of course, when it was accepted, then that life would be snuffed out. That life would be taken away. And that would be an atonement for you temporarily back then. But it's still the same concept. God chose to shed blood. It has to be the blood of an innocent one. And so here's what I'm getting to. No man in his right mind is going to choose something, choose a lamb that he doesn't believe is going to work. Nobody's going to choose a lamb that is like, well, I know it's got a big scar on its side, but I believe it. You know, he's not. If you got a lamb with a huge scar on the side of it, you're not even going to consider that guy. You're going to look for another. If you've got a field full of lambs out here, and you have to find one to represent you, and you find one that's got blemish, you come to another, it's got blemish, you come to another, you're not going to spend your day sitting there looking at those that's got blemishes trying to figure out what to do. You know what to do. You know to go find one that doesn't have spot or blemish. And so whenever a man takes a lamb up in his arms and he heads toward the high priest with it, just by the fact that he's got it in his arms and coming there, it makes a statement. As he walks with that lamb in his arm, he's saying, I find no fault in him. Because if he believed there was fault, he wouldn't have it and be heading toward the high priest with it. So the point I'm getting at there is that we know, all people know, and if they're trained properly, they'd have to know that the thing that you pick to be your representation before God, the thing that you pick, you're not going to pick something that's got fault and blemish and failure in it. Right? Because if you do, you're dead right there. You know there's no chance for you if you don't even have confidence in your own lamb. And so that's the concept there. And so the lamb is picked, the lamb is chosen. Then it's taken to the high priest. He looks over it. He's representing God. He looks over it to see if it's got any faults, any blemishes or anything like that in it. And then if he does it, and then he's accepted. And then when that life is snuffed out, that life takes your place and it is imputed to you because it died in your place.
Right.
Now we find out in the scriptures that when a man would come in, Brother Bram talks about this in detail, when a man would come in and bring his lamb before the high priest, they would look it over, that man would have to lay his hands on that head of that animal. And that when that animal, when his throat was cut, and that life, and that animal wanted to live,
right.
When that animal's life began to leave his body, and he began to struggle, and death began to set in on him, that it wasn't that you were having to die, but God wanted you to feel the suffering of that death. He wanted you to be as close to, maybe that blood would splash upon you. And he wanted you to experience as much as possible of that suffering, but it didn't have to be you to suffer. Everybody understand that? So there has to be an identification and a feeling in us of our sacrifice.
Right.
We have to feel the pain of that death, of what it's like for it to have been rejected. Right? Because it was rejected, that knife rejected it for our sake. So we have to be associated. We have to feel the pain and the suffering and be as close to possible to that rejection so we would truly understand the value of that life that was snuffed out for us. Everybody understand that? Okay? And so he'd take that life there, go through these things, and of course it would die in his stead. So in other words, what's really taking place there is that you are being judged by the life that you present. Not you, but the sacrificial life that you, through your process, that you search diligently to find. When you find that life and you pick it up to carry it, that's what you're going to be judged by. Right? You're going to be judged by the success of that which you choose. And that which you choose is not you. You're not that life. It's got to be something dying in your stead. And so you're taking and choosing a life, and so you're actually judged according to that life. And so getting right down to the end of, and I knew this morning service wasn't going to be real long, but that's fine. Unless the Lord changes the direction here in just a few moments, we'll be done shortly. But I hope that you'll be able to retain what I'm saying. Now, saints, I just explained the process to us. But God has a perfect lamb. God's lamb doesn't have blemishes. Right? You don't take your life. You're not taking yourself and presenting. You're presenting the life of the sacrifice. And God's sacrifice is perfect. There is no blemish. So you know that you can have complete confidence. You can take that life, regardless of what you look like or how you act or whatever, which I'm not trying to say you can't, you got to be a Christian, you know what I'm saying? But you can take that life and you can give it, and you can give it in confidence. And you don't have to worry about yourself. You put all your confidence in the fact of your choice. My choice was the perfect sacrifice. My choice is in Him, and He's accepted, and therefore I don't have to worry about it. That's what I'm trying to bring to you. So, based upon this, and this is where I'm going to kind of bring it down to kind of where the rubber meets the road for us. You and I both have to present, and on a daily situation, we present before God that life. Right. We make our choice every day. What will be our representation in the presence of God? And we want that representation that we put in the presence of God, we want that to be accepted. And we know that if we choose God's sacrifice, it is accepted because it's perfect.
Right.
And because, so when I look around in my life, and I look around in church, and I look out in the message, and I look out in the world, in other words, when I'm looking out through the pasture, and I'm saying, today, I must take before God, I must present before Him the life that I want to represent me before Him. I'm looking out here, and I see all these lambs, and I see all these blemishes, and I see all these faults and failures, and I look at it in the mirror, and I see it in me. But we know what we've got to do. We've got to find a life that's perfect and one that's not got sin and all those things in it. And so the point I'm getting at is when I look at a lamb and I see that he's got scars upon him, I know that that's not the perfect sacrifice.
Right.
So if God's got a perfect one, but I can look at one and see it's not perfect, then I know that that is not part of that perfect sacrifice.
Yeah.
It's not. And so, when I look out all across everything, I can't look, saints, I can't look at my failures. When it comes to setting something before God for my atonement, I can't look at my failures and say, well, I have nothing to offer. Well, of course you don't if you look at that lamb, that life. I can't look at that. Because I know that the failures in my life is not That's not part of the life of Jesus Christ. Right. Because he's perfect.
Amen.
And so Satan wants you to believe, well, that's who you are. But what you've got to say back to Satan is say, look, Satan, when I failed today, that wasn't Jesus Christ. That's not my lamb. That's me. That's in my failures and in my lowly condition. That's me in that fact. That's not my lamb. My lamb doesn't have that quality about him.
Right.
We'll read it in just a little bit where Brother Graham talks about how if a mule was born and his ears was flopping down and his knees had problems, tail sticking straight up in the air and all that sort of thing. Well, he'd say, you know, hey, I'm no good. The master's going to kill me. But because he was the firstborn, he was born under the firstborn right, a lamb would have to take his place. And so that lamb would be taken by the master, and that lamb would be searched over, and the mule was never going to be looked at. He wouldn't even come before the priest. He wouldn't even look at it. He would just look at the lamb. And that life of that lamb, once it was without fault, he would die in the place of that mule. And that mule could go free. And that's what I'm trying to tell you is from day to day, when you look out and you see problems in the mirror, when you look at yourself and you see failures, you know that's not Christ. Because he's perfect.
Amen.
You fly off the handle, that's not Christ because he's perfect. So you know that when you want to go before God, you can't go before God taking you or flying off the handle.
Right.
Because that's not the life of Christ. It's something that you, it's a blemish you have in you.
Right.
But you don't take that before God. You take a perfect life before God. And so when I look out and I see problems in myself, I see problems in my family, I see problems in everybody else that I see around me, if I see faults, and you know what? I'll be realistic. We look at one another, we see them.
Amen.
I'm not going to tell you you're backslid if you do see them. We see them.
Right.
We know that because we're all in the same boat. But what I'm trying to bring it to here is that when we look out and we see those things, we know that's not the life that we should be presenting.
Right.
The life we should present when we come before God each day is the life of the perfect lamb sacrifice.
Amen.
And that's right. Jesus Christ. And so now, that's why when I hear all this stuff about the message, when I hear all these questions circulating about the message, about, well, Brother Branham, he said this, and it looked like that, and all these different things, when I look at those things and they got big question marks on them, I know that's not the life of Christ. So I know that I can't base my salvation on that. I have to take something else before God every day, not the questions,
right.
Not the failures, not the blemishes, not the darkness, but the things I have to choose. And that's what I want to show you, is that it's your choice. What you choose, the lamb that you inspect and you look him over, and when you find him and you can say, I find no fault in him, you grab him up and you run as hard as you can to the presence of God.
Amen. Amen.
But don't grab failures.
Right.
Don't grab faults. Don't grab questions. Don't grab things that brings questions to us and say, well, here I am, Lord. Because that's not the sacrifice God provided.
Right.
What he provided was perfect. So I can't take all these other things and go before God. I go before him with the perfect slain Lamb of God, his perfect nature. And that's what I go before God with.
Amen.
And it's Satan's job to make you feel like that you can't go into the presence of God. But if you go back and you look, and I want you to really think about it. It may sound ridiculous, but, you know, and I'm just a human, you know, and I've got, my mind is just as much an enemy to me as yours is to you, and it has to come subject to the Word. And we all go through times where we have bad thoughts, but my wife and I were out the other day. We went grocery shopping. I think it was Friday morning, or wherever it was, Friday evening. You know, and it seemed like every person, and I'm sorry, there's people that look like they're pretty, beautiful people, and I'm not talking about sexy, I'm just talking about nice-looking people that are, and you know, you see some people that just really look horrible. And especially nowadays, you see so many, especially maybe early in the day, I don't know, but people, they look like they get up out of bed and leave their pajamas on and go to Walmart. And so everybody, I see some smiles, but that's exactly what it looks like. But, you know, and I was just, on that particular day, it's like everybody that I looked at was just really not attractive. I mean, you know, like hideous looking people. But you know what? But in my thinking, when I looked at them, I said, but you know what? They're not attractive people, but my Savior died for people like that right there.
Amen.
And he did. They have just as much right to the gospel of saving, healing power of God as I do. Right? Regardless. And so I'm gonna be, you know, just kind of present this a little bit and be ridiculous about this, or maybe it won't be ridiculous, but you take a man in Israel who needed to take a sacrifice before the high priest to go before God. And let's just say that that man, that his nose was about 4 or 5 times bigger than what anybody else's was, and had big old knots all over his face, and his chin all twisted, and he was bow-legged, and his teeth knocked out, and just imagine the most horrible-looking thing that you could come up with. And he's got this lamb that's perfect in his arms, and he's headed toward the high priest with it. And somebody else says, whoa, 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 where are you going, mister? Well, I'm going up here to take this lamb up to be my sacrifice so that I'm accepted with God. But this guy say, hey, buddy, you're just too ugly for that. You're so ugly that God will never accept you. I mean, look at you. Your teeth missing, your nose is huge, and all this stuff about you. Man, there's no way God would accept you. And he says, exactly. That's what this lamb is for.
Amen.
That's what the lamb is for. Because I know he won't accept me. But I got this lamb, and I know he'll accept that lamb.
Amen.
And that's what you've got to... We've got to learn to do that in our daily life, every day. Listen, saints, God has given us a message where Satan is losing his power.
Amen.
And part of that is for you to rise up tomorrow and say, you know what? I can go right before his throne today. I can stand right there and I can talk to the king. I've got more favor with him than anybody else in this world. I can have that audience with him. I'm Esther. I'm going before the king. I have that ability. Anybody else try to come in his presence, they could be smitten down, but not me. Because I have that place with him. Why? Because when I come, I present that life.
Right.
Not my failures, not my brothers and sisters' failures, not the questions about the message and all these things. What I present is the life that I know is perfect.
Right?
Right? And that's the life of Jesus Christ. And so that old guy says, that's exactly right. Why I have this lamb is because God wouldn't accept me. That God made I'm born under a birthright. God made an atonement for me. He's got a plan for me that says that if I'll bring this lamb, he'll accept me.
Amen.
He won't even look at me. Matter of fact, I'm going to hand this to the priest, and I'm not even going to, when he takes and does whatever he does with the blood, I'm not even going to be there. See? So, you understand. But remember, that sacrifice is a precious life. It's a perfect life. It's a life that when it's put out on display, exceeds all others. And yet it'll be rejected. Now think about it. Christ is the Word.
Amen.
And when the Word is put to the test, it far exceeds all others. But it's rejected. We call it the Word, but it is the person of Jesus Christ, and it is our husband. It is he who has come to us this day through an all seven sealed message. And it's our bridegroom. But you realize, for full atonement, for full message to work in us, that message had to be rejected.
Right.
For full atoning power. That's why you hear the phrase, the bleeding Word. That's why a prophet, if it's in God's mind and he says it's so, then it's so. And if God's economy says, you know what, I won't judge man until I bring a witness first. And in God's economy, if I'm going to judge an entire generation, an entire world, I'm going to use a prophet to do it. Not just some unknown person here that don't have nothing. But I'm going to put on display a ministry that's beyond all others. And I'll use that, like I said last week, when he said, well, if I hadn't done the works that no other man had done, well, then their sin wouldn't be a problem. But because I have, now their sin remains. if this thing that had come in our day had not done more and far beyond, well, they wouldn't have anything to worry about. But God put it on that life on display, and it was put to the test. It was found to be a life of humility, a life of genuineness, and it has to be rejected. And it's not a man, not William Branham, but it was the life of God that was being presented through that was rejected. And for full atonement power to come, I say full atonement, but full rapturing atonement, to come upon us, we have to be associated with the rejection.
Right.
We have to put our hands on that perfect lamb that God chose, that God wrought through him things that no one else has done. We have to place our hands on that lamb, and we have to feel the suffering of that word being rejected. We have to feel, and I could go into detail about things that happened and well-known ministries and what they did, but the point I'm getting at is we have to feel the rejection of this message that we love for that full life to come upon us.
Amen.
And it's that full life, when we talk about token life, we talk about the literal life of Christ. It's that life that I'm talking about. That life that the world rejects, that you and I accept.
Right.
That's what we go before God with. That's it. It's a rejected life, and that's where our atonement is. Our acceptance is through that. And so, it's not another life. It's not something I generate or you generate, but it's something God has chosen that he has shown is perfect. So, God's perfect lamb became a perfect sacrifice for you and for me. And so I'll read a couple of scriptures and maybe a quote here and we'll finish. Isaiah 26:3 says this, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on the Lord because he trusts in thee." When you wake up tomorrow, don't take the questions and the failures and faults and let that be what you meditate upon. But if you'll keep your mind on the Lord, he'll keep you in perfect peace. Philippians says this, Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest," think of this, true, honest, "whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, of a good report, and if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these." It didn't say, well, if there's any faults, think about that. Didn't say if there's anything that aggravates you, any where anybody has underhanded done anything to you. Didn't say that. "Whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on those things."
Yeah.
What's he telling you? Don't look at all the things that aren't part of that perfect sacrifice. Look at the truth of him. Look at his perfection. Look at what he did for you that you couldn't do, and think on those things, and God will keep you in perfect peace. I'm going to read this rather long quote, but this is what Brother Branham, and he's talking about this, but you'll know that he says the same thing that I'm telling you this morning about your sacrifice. Brother Branham says, "Under the old covenant," this is at Faithful Abraham in 1959, "under the old covenant," he says, "what if an old mule would be born out of the pasture some night, and when the little mule would be born, he'd turn around, his mammy would look at him, and his ears would be flopped down." He said, "You know what kind of mule is? That is, you know, farmer. Being a farmer, the mule would be no good." He says, "He's cross-eyed, his knees are not together, his tail sticks straight up in there. Well, he'd be the horriblest thing, horriblest sight you ever seen. The little feller could look around his mammy and say, well, I won't be able to live because the master's going to come out and he's going to knock me head because I'm not worth nothing. Sounds like me." Brother Bram said, "Well, that's just about every one of us." But his mother, well instructed in the word, but she'd say, "Wait a minute, honey, no. No, you're born under a birthright. And when the man of the house comes out, he'll go out into the pasture and hunt the most perfect lamb that he's got. The high priest will never see you. He will see the lamb. He won't examine you. He will examine the lamb. Because you're born under a birthright, and the lamb has to die for you. Now you look at Jesus. Now this is what Brother Branham is saying about the Lord. He says, now you look at Jesus and find fault in him. Don't look at yourself. You look at him. Don't look the way you are, or look at who you look at who he is. Then you'll be getting close to divine healing. Search for your sacrifice. Search your sacrifice over. And if you can't find any fault, well, he said, if you can find fault, well, that's different. Then you have a right to disbelieve. But there's no fault in him. God didn't look at you, or don't look at you. He looked at the sacrifice. There was a perfect one died for us, faulty ones, who are disfigured and immoral and ugly and everything. But he took the perfect one and looked him over and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And he was sacrificed. God accepted him, so ours is finished. All we have to do is walk in grace. He says, well, that little old mule, he could just kick up them heels and knock them little knock knees together and knicker and go all over the field because he's free. He don't have to die. The lamb died for him. He's perfectly safe. You don't have to fear anything. The lamb died for him. You don't have to fear about what you are. It's what he is. Are you hearing what he's saying? You don't have to fear about what you are. It's what he is. He was the one who died for you. Then you find fault in him, and then I'll tell you, well, you can't be healed. But when you find no fault in your sacrifice, God accepts that sacrifice. And when he accepts the sacrifice, he accepts your confession in that sacrifice, and you become part of it. Brother Ram says, I feel religious now because I know I didn't have a chance to begin with. But I didn't look at myself. I looked at the sacrifice that was offered for me. It was perfect, and God's already accepted him. So then I'm all right now. When I see what he did, what he is, it isn't me, it's him. It isn't you, it's him. So it's not you. It's not your faults, but it's him. So I trust that from this we understand that tomorrow when we wake up and we see our failures and faults, you don't take that before God.
Amen.
Yeah, you can repent of things or whatever, but you don't rely on you. You rely on him. Yeah. And so that when people come to you and they say, well, you know, you don't measure up, or when Satan tells you you don't measure up, or when they tell you, well, the message has got this question or got that question, you just take that and say, you know what? That's not Christ. That's not perfect. And I'm not even going to look at that. I'm going to look at the one who is perfect.
Amen.
I'm going to let him be my atonement for me. And when you choose him and you present him before God, God accepts your confession in him, and it's imputed to you. You become one with him. Let's let the musicians come. Let's bow our hearts to the Lord. I'm so glad God has made the perfect sacrifice for us. You know, if God ever came down and just explained everything to us without any question, well, it wouldn't be any faith in it. But there's always an element of faith in it when you believe God, when there's all kinds of things around you that says, well, you can't be that way. Lord Jesus, we just come. We thank you, Lord, for this understanding, Lord, that it's such a perfect sacrifice that you have died on Calvary, that your life was mashed out for us, Lord. We thank you for that. We pray, God, that you would teach us, Lord, each day how to take the things that have been spoken this morning, Lord, how to look beyond the veil of our flesh, the veil of a man, William Branham, the veil of that has so many faults and failures in it, Lord. Look beyond that and come to you who's behind that veil. And realize, Lord, that you had an answer already, a solution already before the world was. We accept that solution, Lord. We accept the blood of the Lamb of God that was shed upon Calvary's cross. We place that before us now in your presence, God. And as long as we come before you, Lord, with that banner of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we know we have access to the throne of mercy and grace. And as a prophet said, Lord, when we begin to see it that way, we get very close to divine healing, Lord. That helps us to know that all of your plan of redemption is tied up, not just being saved, but being healed, Lord, is tied up in full recognition of what you did for us on Calvary that day. We thank you, Lord. And I just ask, Lord, for your blessings upon every person in this room, Lord, that you would give to them an increased measure, Lord, of faith. Lord, to be able to look beyond themselves and look beyond what they see in the mirror each day and to look to you, the author and finisher of their faith. We love you, Lord. Ask that your blessings would be upon us as we go from this place today. Be with us this week as we fight battles. Lord, help us look to the rock from which we're hewn. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Aren't you glad you was hewn from a great rock? Amen. Amen. A great one. Amen.
Let's sing He Became Me.
How many believe it? He became me, He became you, that you could become Him by grace. Shed for you, let that be what you present today. If anybody would like to come up for prayer, if you have a need you want to bring to the Lord, we'll open up this time right now to do that for you as we sing this song. Otherwise, you can be dismissed. Remember the service is coming up. But again, if you have a need for prayer, Brother Daniel and I and anybody else that would like to come pray, we'd be happy to pray. God bless you. Oh, he.